Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah shared a special Easter message in celebration of the resurrection, victory, and hope we have in Jesus. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Because we have a risen Savior, we have a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. And because of that, we celebrate the resurrection not just on Easter Sunday, but we can and should celebrate Easter every day. And I want to talk with you about that today. Celebrating Easter, living out Easter every day. A few days ago, Lynn and I came back from a trip to Africa where Portland Christian Center and this ministry that we've launched called the Petros Network, it's a church planting ministry, has been planting churches over the last 6.5 years. We have planted now over 2,100 churches in unreached villages, mostly in East Africa. The amazing amount of hundreds of thousands of converts, people who had never heard of the gospel, never heard of Jesus before, have come into the kingdom of God. It's just the most amazing thing. Well, in the last few months, the Lord has led us to Eastern Ethiopia, right next to Somalia. It's an area that's dangerous, it's hostile, it's closed off to the gospel. 94% of the people follow Islam, and only less than 1% of the people are followers of Jesus Christ. And so the door opened for us to go there, and we felt the Lord was calling us. We weren't quite sure how it was going to work because this was kind of different territory for us. Well, it's amazing that in the last 12 months, we have been able to plant 226 churches. Over 3,000 Muslims have come to know Jesus Christ. And just a couple of weeks ago when we were there training our church planters, we met one of them. I don't know that we had really engaged with him before, but we met one man who himself has now planted, in just a few months, he has planted 3 churches. Not only has he planted 3 churches, but he is now discipling 100 Muslims who have converted under his witness to Jesus Christ. His name is Ahmed Noor Muhammad. As the name might suggest, he himself was a Muslim. In fact, he was an elder in his Muslim community. And one day, he was walking by his neighbor's house and he heard his neighbor praying. His neighbor was a Christian and his neighbor was praying for him. And as he walked by the house, and they pray rather loudly, so when you think, well, how would he hear his neighbor praying? They pray very loudly over there. And as he heard him praying and heard him praying for him, he thought, I hate this man, and I hate Christians, but they must love me to pray for me like this. And it began to wear on him. In fact, it wore him down to the point that he himself surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And now he is a witness for Christ. He is a church planter. He is leading people to Jesus in droves. You see a picture of him there? He's the man in the middle. He brought one of his converts to our training, and the convert is the guy wrapped in a shroud, and he happens to be the imam of his mosque, who now knows Jesus Christ as well. This man has paid already a very high price for following Christ. He's been beaten, he's been persecuted, he's been threatened with death, and yet he continues to proclaim Jesus Christ. And so he was asked how he does it. When there wasn't much of an expectation for planting churches in this area, because of the hostility and resistance of people, that he would lead anyone to Christ, and yet he is, he was asked, how are you doing this? What is your secret? And he simply said this. He said, I just ask people, who's more powerful, a guy who is dead or a guy who's come back to life again? I was following Muhammad. He's dead, but Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. I want to follow him. Who do you want to follow? Who's more powerful? Well, with no formal theological training, just this living hope that has been imparted by the risen Savior, the impact that he is having in his world is absolutely huge. Muhammad is living out Easter every day of his life. And this morning, I'm going to have some water there, or this will be a very short sermon. And you're saying, don't give him the water, don't give him the water. I want to make a case, as I was saying, that we ought to be living out Easter, not just on Easter Sunday, but every day of our lives, beginning tomorrow. Not just today, but beginning tomorrow on Easter Monday. In fact, did you know that many Christian traditions around the world do just that? They actually celebrate what's called Easter Monday, which I think is a fantastic idea. Let me give you some ways that that's done. In Germany, they have Easter egg races early on Monday. Easter egg races. I think that means that they're rolled, the eggs are rolled, because Easter eggs don't go very fast without human power. So they have Easter egg races or Easter rolls on Monday morning. In the Czech Republic, families enjoy elaborate egg decorating activities. You'll see some of the fancy eggs that they've decorated up there, probably just like what you do in your household, right? Very intricate, very beautiful designs. In some Roman Catholic traditions, the people actually take the water, holy water, that has been blessed by the priest on Easter Sunday. They get to take it home with them, and they douse each other with water on Monday. They have holy water fights. They wait till they discover water balloons. They're going to go crazy. You know, my favorite tradition, though, comes from Poland. And in Poland, early in the morning, boys awaken girls by pouring a bucket of water on their heads. The boys love the tradition. The girls, not so much. Well, I would like to give you permission to adopt any one of these traditions as your own and begin celebrating Easter come Monday morning. Throw a bucket of cold water on your kids and yell, "Christ is risen, get out of bed." I'm voting for Easter Monday, that we start the tradition. Seriously, Easter can and should make a difference come Monday morning and then every day for the rest of our lives. And so I want to issue an everyday Easter challenge, to you. And I'm going to ask you to do this, if you would. Join me in the next 30 days. I think it ought to go way beyond this, but I want you to make 30 days of Easter declaration by simply, when you arise, when you awaken in the morning, that in a loud voice, you can determine how loud it should be, in a loud voice, you would say, "Christ is risen indeed." Just do it. Just see what happens when you make that faith declaration, because I'm telling you what will happen. Faith, resurrection, power will be released into your life just by that statement of faith. If you're married, get your spouse to join in with you. You can say, "Christ is risen," and they can say, "He is risen indeed." You can do it with your family. But for the next 30 days, I want to challenge you to do this. You declare, "Christ is risen indeed." It will make a difference. You will begin to live out Easter, not just on Easter Sunday, but every day for the rest of your life. I want to show you three ways, because of this living hope through a risen Savior, that tomorrow, Easter Monday, can be different, can make a difference in your life. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to the verse that was shown on the video just a few moments ago. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you might want to open it to that. If you don't, it'll appear on the screen in just a moment. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at the verse that we read, verse 3. And it might seem unusual that, if you're familiar with Scripture at all, that I've selected a verse from the epistles for the Easter message. Normally, we use the Gospels because they contain the actual resurrection evidence or the resurrection account. But let me explain why I chose Peter's epistle rather than a Gospel. See, by all accounts, the very earliest of the Gospels, was the Gospel of Mark. It provides the earliest record of the resurrection. But Mark was a very close associate of the Apostle Peter. And so Bible scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark is actually a dictation, if you will, of Peter's eyewitness accounts to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about Mark is that when you get to the very last chapter, chapter 16, in the earliest manuscripts that we have, Mark concludes with the women who are going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, and they find it empty. And this is how Mark ends the gospel. It says, trembling, verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, that's kind of an abrupt way to end the good news, isn't it? They were afraid. They were trembling. They didn't talk to anyone. But what I want you to see is that 30 years later, as Peter continues this story in his letter, the Epistle of Peter, 30 years later, he says this in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a what? Into a living hope." Say that with me, living hope. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I want you to focus with me on that phrase, living hope, living hope. It's interesting that Peter chose to use that phrase because he was an eyewitness to the death of Jesus. He was there when Jesus was crucified. On Good Friday, he watched as they nailed Jesus' hands and his feet to the cross. He was there when they took his body down, battered beyond recognition, and laid the body in a tomb. The tomb was sealed, and it was guarded by Roman soldiers. And yet he calls this a living hope. That's because Peter was also there on Easter Sunday when he and John went to the tomb, and they found it empty. John stopped at the entrance of the tomb, but Peter went on in and he looked and he didn't find anything. There was no body there. All he saw were the grave clothes that Jesus had set aside. Peter was also there on several occasions thereafter over the next 50 days. When Jesus appeared in physical form, Jesus appeared, the risen Christ, to his followers, and he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt through his presence and through his miracles that he indeed was alive, the victor over the grave. And on one of those occasions, Peter actually had breakfast with Jesus on the shores to the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus there restored Peter to fellowship, because Peter's last encounter with Jesus, as you will remember, was he was denying that he even knew him around the fireside when Jesus had been arrested. Peter said, "Oh, no, I don't even know the man. I don't know the guy." Three times he denied the Lord. And now Jesus is saying, "Peter, I forgive you. Come back into fellowship. You are fully restored." So for Peter, yeah, this was a living hope, not just a tradition, not just a story. It was a living hope because Jesus was a living Savior. And it would actually be an understatement, a big understatement to say that this resurrection had radically transformed Peter's life. It had. A few years after Peter wrote these words, Peter himself was crucified. He was taken prisoner, he was sentenced to death, and the Romans crucified Peter on a cross. But Peter said, "Please don't crucify me like Jesus. I am not worthy. Turn me upside down." And so Peter was crucified upside down on a Roman cross. You see, for Peter, this wasn't just a tradition. This wasn't just a made-up story. The resurrection had become for him a foundation for a faith and a basis of a hope that led him to live his life and give his Christ, to live his life and to give his Christ, give his life for the cause of Christ. It wasn't just the stuff of Easter Sunday. It was a living hope that carried over into Monday and every day beyond because Peter saw it. Peter knew Jesus was now alive. And because Jesus was alive, nothing else mattered. Now listen, when the resurrection becomes a living hope to you, you will quit acting like God is dead come Monday morning. Now, I know we don't do that theologically, but functionally, don't we do that? We go back to our old ways. We go back to the worries and the concerns and the fears that we carry into the week with us. We sing about the resurrection on Easter Sunday, and then we live like Jesus has gone back into the tomb on Easter Monday. You know, kind of like the groundhog who comes out and sees a shadow and goes back in for seven more weeks. We kind of functionally live like Jesus didn't stay out of the tomb, that he didn't stay alive, but he did. You know, the great reformer, Martin Luther, For some reason, something had happened in his life that had gone wrong, and it sent him into a very deep depression. For 3 days, Martin Luther was in a dark, deep depression. And on the third day, his wife, Katie, who was quite a character, Katie came down dressed in mourning clothes. And Luther saw her and said, "Katie, who's died?" And she said, "God." And he snapped at her and said, "That's ridiculous. God can't die." And she said, "Well, Martin, by the looks of you, God must be dead." And that snapped Martin out of his funk. He got over his depression. Jesus was alive. I think that's what the Apostle Peter is saying to us. He's saying, snap out of your funk. Jesus is alive. And that's all that matters. If Jesus is alive, that is all that matters. There's a brilliant historian by the name of Yaroslav Pelikan. He died not too long ago. And one of my favorite Easter quotes came from his lips. He said, "If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. If Christ is not risen, nothing else matters." I mean, that's true, isn't it? That is so true. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. There's nothing quite as important by miles as that. But if he's not risen, we're in trouble. But Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. You know, you were a little slow on the uptake there, so we're going to try it again. Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen. Now, if you have your Bible open to 1 Peter 1, I want you to go down from verse 3, look down toward the bottom of the chapter to verses 21 and 22. Because there, Peter gives three ways that Resurrection Sunday can transform Easter Monday. Three ways that resurrection can transform Easter Monday. This is what he says. He says, through Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, this truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. I want you to take note of three words there. These are the three most powerful words, most impactful words in the entire library of human language, the most important human vocabulary there is. Three words: faith, hope, and love. When you embrace the risen Savior, when you have a living hope, when you celebrate Easter every day, transforming faith and unshakable hope and radical love will be released into your life. And that's why I'm challenging you to actually literally, verbally make that declaration, because whenever you act on faith, whenever you state faith, something happens. And when you say, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, those three things will be released into your life in the most powerful, transforming way. And here's how you can tap into faith, hope, and love. First of all, you've got to make the resurrection of Christ the foundation of your faith. The resurrection must become, for you, the basis of your faith. Without the resurrection, your faith is meaningless. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, he says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and so is your faith. In other words, today, if Christ is not risen, I am wasting my breath preaching this message. And you are wasting your time listening to me if Christ is not risen. I mean, we might as well call a stop to it right now and get to the restaurant and have chicken. I mean, if Christ is not risen, this doesn't matter. But there's an empty tomb. And putting faith in that resurrection, listen to this, putting faith in that resurrection will release to you the power of that resurrection. And that's possible. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he shall quicken, he shall empower, he shall strengthen your physical body. It's available, it's possible, it's real. When you step out in faith and you declare the resurrection is real and I am basing my faith upon that, then resurrection power will be released to you. Power to face any struggle, power to overcome any circumstance, power to bury any angst, any worry that you might have as you hit the ground running come Monday morning. The stone was moved. The tomb is empty. You're not following a dead guy. You're following the risen one, alive forevermore, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Living hope means living Easter every day. And so as you rise tomorrow, I challenge you to declare first thing, Jesus is risen, risen indeed. And when you do that, here's what's going to happen. Not because of anything you do, but because of what you're releasing through the power of God into your life. When you do that, you will find that stones still get moved. You will find that the tombs still get emptied out. You will find that the divine life still gets birth in your life. When you make the resurrection, the historic fact of the resurrection, the foundation of your faith. That's how you live Easter every day. The resurrection is the foundation of your faith. And then second, you make Christ's resurrection the fountainhead of your hope. The fountainhead, the source, the wellspring of your hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 through 20 says, if our hope in Christ is only in this life, only for this life, we are to be pitied more than anyone else in the world. But Christ has been raised to life, making us certain, making our hope certain that we will also be raised to life. One of the great figures of 19th century European history was a man by the name of Otto von Bismarck, Count Otto von Bismarck. He said a lot of amazing things, but this is one of the things that he said that I think is so powerful. This is so true. He said, without the hope of eternal life, this life is not worth the effort of getting dressed in the morning. We're hopeless. We're toast if this is not true. But Jesus himself said in John chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus asked, Do you believe this? If you believe in this, if you believe that I am the resurrection and the life, then you will never die. You will live eternal life now in the abundance of God. And when you do die, when this life comes to an end, you won't really die. You will live forever, eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus is what guarantees the hope of the resurrection of you someday. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead guarantees, when you put faith in that, guarantees your hope that you will be raised to life someday. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, this hope, the hope of the resurrection, is the anchor of our soul, firm and secure. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, this hope, the hope of the resurrection, will not, does not, and will not, not ever disappoint us. It is God's promise. It is God's guarantee. It is true. You know, the fact is that maybe even before you get out of this service, before you go to bed tonight, for sure, when you wake up tomorrow and head off into your life, the enemy, Satan, will try to kill your hope in the resurrection. That's what he does. He's a discourager. He's a deceiver. He will destroy the hope of God in you, and he works overtime to do it. He is good at his craft. That is what he does. But when you make the resurrection the wellspring of your hope, your hope in eternal life, your hope in the living Christ, you can laugh in the face of Satan no matter what he throws at you. When he brings up stuff, when he brings up junk, when he causes circumstances that will destroy your hope, you can say to him, because the resurrection, this living hope is the resurrection is the wellspring of your hope. You can look him in the eye and you can say, is that all you got? That all you got for me? That all you got? Because the joke is on Satan, not on you. You know, in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, apparently, the day after Easter, Easter Monday, speaking of traditions, the day after Easter in their tradition is devoted to telling jokes. That's what they do to celebrate Easter. They tell jokes. They do that because they believe they're simply imitating the cosmic joke that God played on Satan in the resurrection of Jesus. You see, Satan believed that he had won at the cross. He thought that he had got the last word, but God raised Jesus from the dead, and eternal life became the last word. So the joke is on Satan. Knock, knock. Who's there? Nobody. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. The joke's on Satan. You're living with the hope of eternal life. You're living with the hope of eternal life. So no matter what Satan does, no matter what life throws your way, you win because Jesus won. You're a victor because Jesus is the victor. You win. Back in 1945, in fact, on April 9th, a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the great Christians of the modern era, a tremendous theologian, had been arrested and put in a concentration camp. And on August 9th, the night before he was to be hanged by the Nazis, knowing that this would be his last night, his last day, these were the last uttered words recorded by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, this is the end. But for me, it's the beginning of life. Even when you come to the end, even when you come to the end of your life, when Satan thinks he has you destroyed, no matter what, you win, I win, we win, because he is the living, risen Christ, and we have a living hope in him. That's what a living hope will do for you. And so as you rise up tomorrow from your sleep, I challenge you to declare, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And hope will fill your heart and will change your life. So make the resurrection the foundation of your faith. Make it the source of your hope. And then finally, number three, make Christ's resurrection the fuel for your love. Make Christ's resurrection the fuel for your love. John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous and well-loved verse in all of the Bible, says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know that love is the greatest force on planet Earth? God's love is the greatest force on planet Earth. It's also the deepest need of the human heart. God's love, whether people recognize this or not, is the greatest need of the human heart. The resurrection is the confluence of God's love with your need. You want to radically change your Monday? You want to radically alter your everyday? You want to transform the rest of your life? Let God's love flow to you and then through you. And you will become a conduit of transforming love, the most powerful force in your world. That's what happened to Peter, the Apostle Peter. Remember back at the arrest of Jesus when he sliced off one of the soldier's ears? He was angry and he took out a sword and he tried to defend Jesus and he tried to kill the man. His aim was bad and he missed his head and cut off his ear. And Jesus said, Peter, no, you don't understand. What was it that transformed Peter to this apostle who writes so beautifully, 30 years later? In fact, if you went through each of the chapters in 1 Peter chapter 1, you would find that Peter talks about love over and over and over again. And in chapter 4, he talks about the transforming love of God. He says that when Christ's love is in you, when it's the source of your love, that love will cover a multitude of sins. God's love transformed Peter's life. God's love transformed my new friend Mohammed's life as well. He went from a Christ hater, a Christian hating Muslim elder, to someone who now is proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the story of Jesus being alive, and he's leading people to Christ in a very hostile, resistant community like you wouldn't believe. He has found that living hope that he has gives him an inexplicable, inexhaustible, irresistible love that is attracting even the most hard-hearted to Jesus Christ. And so as you rise up tomorrow, if you want to live a life of impact, I challenge you to declare, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And when you do that, that faith declaration will turn on the spigot of God's love flowing to you in the most transforming ways you can imagine. Sure, God loves you right now. But sometimes we get resistant to that. We put up shields to that. Declare in faith, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And you will turn on the faucet of God's love flowing to you. I want to talk about one more thing as I close. And that is this. That when you make that declaration in faith that Christ is risen, I believe this, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Not only will God's love flow to you, God's love will flow through you, and your life will be totally transformed. As you declare, Christ is risen, it becomes a reminder of God's love for you in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that changes everything. That changes everything. Do you realize how much God loves you? Do you understand the love of God for you in sending his only begotten Son to pay the price for your sin, a price that you could never satisfy, that God sent his Son to satisfy it for you? That is how much God loves you, that he sacrificed his Son on your behalf. Back in the 1800s, there was a czar who ruled Russia. His name was Alexander III. And Alexander's rule was marked by persecution, by violence, by repression. He was a horrible man. But apparently he was married to one of the most gracious women you can imagine. Her name was Maria, and she was known, unlike her husband, she was known for her compassion. On one particular occasion, Alexander signed an order exiling a prisoner that he was very angry with, exiling a prisoner to Siberia for life. And the order read this. It read, "Pardon impossible, to be sent to Siberia." Maria, however, intercepted the order and she changed it. She moved the comma back a space, altering it to read, "Pardon impossible, to be sent to Siberia." God so loved the world. God so loved you that he gave his only son, Jesus, to change the comma in your sentence of death from pardon impossible to be sent to hell to pardon impossible to be sent to hell. That's how much God loves you. Have you allowed this living hope from a risen Savior to change the comma of your life? Today, before you leave this place, if you will declare by faith, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. You will begin to live the reality of Easter and resurrection power starting tomorrow and then every day of your life thereafter. That's the gift of love that God the Father offers you through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.